husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families, which is a program to discuss how the restored gospel provides understanding and solutions to deal with everyday challenges and opportunities in marriage and family living. My name is Matthew O. Richardson. I'm second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. And today I'm joined with individuals that I'm very excited to spend some time with on this topic. Those individuals who have a lot to do with marriage and family and also with the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing a better understanding to all who would like to improve in family situations. I'm joined today with Elder Shane M. Bowen. Welcome.
Thank you.
Also, Sister Julie B. Beck, who is the Relief Society General President. It's good to have you here, Julie.
Thank you.
And we also have with us today Jean A. Stevens, who is the first counselor in the Primary General Presidency. Welcome, Sister Stevenson.
Thank you.
It's good to have you all here. The topic we'd like to discuss today is to explore the proclamation to the world, the family, which of course was given in 1995 under the direction of President Gordon B. Hinckley. This is a fascinating document, and I suspect that if we visited homes, we'd probably find this on the walls of many homes. Have you found that in your experience in going to different homes, perhaps even throughout the world?
Yes, I see it everywhere.
It always has a beautiful frame around it, and it's right where it can be seen.
Perhaps that's the nice part, is a beautiful frame for the beautiful contents that are included therein.
I've seen it in my travels as well, and it is great to see families everywhere are recognizing the importance of the document.
See, and that's a good point to think about, is this is not a document that's exclusive to one area or one part of the church. It's so fun to see this in different languages and in different homes, regardless of the circumstances of the situation or the area.
What it does is it establishes the benchmark of what an eternal family should be. And when you have been throughout the world, you realize that every person in every culture brings with them into the gospel their own personal experience, which might not be an experience that contributes to the formation of eternal family. And when we all have the same document, it unites us in that common goal of what we're aiming for. I find it to be very comforting and a blessing to people who have come from a background that is very different from this and say, this is what we should look like and be like. It's wonderful.
It is wonderful.
Brother Richardson, when I speak in state conferences often, I will ask how many have this on their wall, and then I'll ask how many have read it recently. And I think that's important, that it's been 15 years now, and that it doesn't just become an ornament, but it's something that we take down and we read and we apply.
That's an excellent point, because the content is really the power that comes from this document. There's no doubt about that. And I think that's something that's worth at least discussing. I look forward to hearing your opinions on this. When we think about marriage and family, this is a hot topic in today's society, in every culture, actually. It's not just here in the United States, but everywhere you go in the world, there's a lot of discussion going on, and it has been going on for several decades, actually. For example, I think of in the early 1990s, a group got together called the Council on Families in America and did a fair amount of research on trends that were taking place in both marriage and in family living. And they came to the conclusion in their report in the early 1990s that marriage and families were under attack, under assault. They were concerned about that experience. And part of it, they reported, was because they felt that people were putting higher value on other things than marriage and higher value on other things than families. And then I remember reading an editorial in U.S. News and World Report where Mortimer Zuckerman, who is the editor-in-chief, wrote an editorial concerning marriage and family, and he said in that the mantra should be this, but marriage matters. And then he said, most fundamental of all, we should fight the idea that the family is irrelevant. And then I love his last concluding statement in his article. And this was back in 1993. He said, the time for silence on these issues is behind us. Now, this is in a national publication that's recognizing the discussions and some of the concerns. What are your feelings about that at least that concept there of the time for silence on these issues is behind us. Here is a call, and surely we can see that within the church and gospel living that we have been seeing a voice. Does that make sense?
Yes. Well, the anti-family messages are very predatory now. They used to be more passive, but now they come at us from every direction. They're in the music. They're in the advertisements. They're in the types of entertainment that are put in front of us. They're in the movies, the television shows. They're in the opinion leaders. So those messages that are contrary to good family living and eternal families really are seeking us. We don't have to seek them. So it's important to know where we're founded.
That's good.
Parents have to be so intentional when they're teaching their children that, because their children just see what the world portrays if parents are not really intentional about teaching them what the proclamation, what the church believes, and what our Father's plan is. Otherwise, that's all they hear, and what they see is those very anti-family messages that the world gives.
Excellent point. You know, Sister Stevens, you mentioned a word there that I absolutely love when it comes to marriage and family. You said intentional. Is parents and couples become intentional in the way that they are living their lives. That's very good. Elder Bowen?
Yes, Brother Richardson. The thing that is significant for me is that in the church, we sustain prophets, seers, and revelators. And a seer is one that, with God's permission, can see the past, present, and the future. This document was given 15 years ago, and it was signed by prophets, seers, and revelators. God has directed his work. He knew what we would be facing today. It's amazing to me that as I read the document now, almost every topic that is found there is on the front page of the local newspaper. These are the issues of today.
That's a very good point. And as a matter of fact, there's something about this document, as you mentioned, that is so prophetic. It holds an important part or a placeholder in the way that we approach every topic that can and will present itself on marriage and family. I remember when the proclamation was first read to the church membership, and I'm sure that you all recall this. I don't know. I remember it as if it were just yesterday. The setting for it was in the General Women's Meeting in 1995. I remember my wife coming home from that meeting, and I asked her, like she always asked me, well, how was it? What did you learn? What were the highlights? And I remember my wife trying to express to me what had happened during that meeting. And while she couldn't give me all the details of what we now call the proclamation to the world, the family, there was something about the way she talked about that experience that really impressed me and caused me to want to find out more for myself as well. There was something special going on there. Did any of you have similar feelings about that experience, or what do you recall?
I remember being there. I was sitting in the tabernacle when it was read, and I remember the electrifying feeling. It was literally electrifying. Something happened to me personally to hear, as Elder Bowen said, a prophet, a seer, and a revelator stand up with an authoritative voice, and it was almost as if the line were drawn in the sand. I thought, this is where we are, and this is who I am. I felt an increase in identity. I don't think I realized the significance at that time. I knew something special had happened, and then we take things in stride often when the prophets announce them. So it was significant, but I didn't realize then how significant
That's
it was.
Good.
I thought that it was interesting, too, that it was given in a Relief Society meeting and not in a general priesthood meeting.
Do you think that's significant?
I do. And I think the significance of it is found in the document itself, where it says that fathers and mothers are equal partners. I think sometimes that gets misconstrued in the world today. But here a prophet of God went to the Relief Society with a cry that went worldwide that we need to save the family, and then comes back in the document itself and says, fathers and mothers as equal partners are responsible to carry this forward.
Excellent point. That's a critical point, I think, when we look at these things.
When we're looking at that, as I've pondered on this a lot recently, I have asked myself, why wasn't this read in a general priesthood meeting? The first presidency could have chosen to read this to the brethren first. Could have happened in a Sunday morning general conference. It could have happened in a special press release from the church, but it happened in a women's meeting. And I think that one of the messages that is really being misunderstood is the identity of daughters of God, that eternal identity that they have, and that they bear the responsibility for fulfilling Heavenly Father's plan. They are an equal half of a divine pair in a marriage. That understanding has been undermined at that time. The other important factor that I've learned is that the women, the mothers, are the influence leaders in the family. If they feel that they're invested, the family will be centered. If they're not understanding these doctrines, it can be pulled apart. So the place and the audience, I've found, as time has gone on, to have been equally significant.
It's an excellent point.
The world does so much to confuse women about what their role is in this world. And if women don't understand their place, families fall apart. And we see that everywhere. And if they do, you see strong families, too, when they understand and take hold of that.
This is such an important part of this, is this concept of working together, where each role actually works in unison with other roles. And when those roles combine together, then we start to see the power. And I think that that's one of the beauties of the proclamation, is combining roles of men, women, and children as well, to see how we can combine our roles to be able to find what God expects of us in families.
Brother Richardson, when President Hinckley introduced this, he said, with so much of sophistry that is passed off as truth, with so much of deception concerning standards and values, with so much of allurement and enticement to take on the slow stain of the world, we have felt to warn and forewarn. Now, sophistry is a subtle, deceptive reasoning. And I think that Sister Stevens mentioned that before. There is confusion in the world. Satan is the great deceiver, and he confuses roles. He confuses what is important. And I just thought that it was interesting that the president said, because of the deception, because of the confusion that is found in the world, this is a warning to the world.
Yeah, and that's so good. And I love the little phrase there, the enticement to take on the slow stain of the world. And as you mentioned, that's such a great point, is sometimes it is so slow that sometimes we don't realize that we're taking upon the flavor of the world in the way that we approach our marriages and families.
I think we need to help people be aware that the adversary has a plan or an offense of how he goes about things. And this is what's happening in families, and I see it with a lot of the women. This is in 2 Nephi chapter 28, starting in verse 20, where it's being said that in that day, meaning our day, that Satan shall rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. So that's one tactic that we're seeing with regard to the family. People are being stirred up in anger against something that is good.
Isn't that interesting wording, that he stirs them up?
Them
we see
up.
That so much in our society.
There's a
so
lot
much
of stirring right now.
Right.
So then the second tactic is in verse 21, others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security so that they say all is well. And thus he cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully. So there's this apathy that we see oftentimes. That's our current word, is we can say, well, we're apathetic about that. I'm not going to stand for this. People can believe what they want to believe. It doesn't really matter to me. Everyone should be happy and do what makes them happy. And that's a very pacific, apathetic attitude. And then that's a way to lead them
right
away. That happens with regard to the principles of families. Third is, others he flattereth away. And he says that there is no hell and there is no devil. And he whispers into their ears these things until they're grasped. And this feeling of entitlement which comes. That's a flattery.
Right.
I deserve something. Somebody owes me something is the way people are being flattered. So if we can recognize where those messages are coming from, it will help us discern the truth.
And his plan is not specific to one single culture or one single entity. I mean, this is – and it's incessant. He is incessant, never ending that voice to do those things. And yet the nice thing about this is we find with prophets, seers, and revelators, their voice is constant. Their voice and the message, which is the Lord's message, is also going to be continual, and it is not restricted by cultures as well, which is very important. If you are just joining us, this is Gospel Solutions for Families. Today we are discussing the proclamation to the world on the family and how it can help in our understanding in forming marriage and family today. Today we are joined with Elder Shane M. Bowen of the Quorum of the 70. My name is Matthew O. Richardson. I'm second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. We have Sister Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President, and also Jean A. Stevens, Primary General Presidency, and we are discussing the proclamation. And our discussion has been great in laying this wonderful foundation. We gathered a few comments from individuals, just their general reaction, and it might be nice to listen to some of these comments and get your reaction of what you might add to the conversation about the proclamation. For example, we have been talking about the timing of the proclamation and the foundation that it comes from prophets, seers, and revelators. Often the question comes, well, what is in this proclamation? Is it new and improved? What exactly is in this proclamation that makes it so important? And I'd like you just to listen to this and then react to that.
It's living scripture from modern-day prophets to tell us how to be successful in life and how to hold our families together. And if we follow those teachings, we're assured a happy family now and forever.
This was prompted by the question, well, what is in the family proclamation? What is in the proclamation of the world on the family? And that was his response. What do you think, or what pops into your mind when a question like that is posed, or when you're asked, surely you're asked in your assignments of what is in this and why is this such a significant document?
I think it's significant that the name of the document is The Family, a Proclamation to the World, not a proclamation to the church. It has worldwide application. And I think the thing that makes it so powerful is it answers some of the questions of the soul that we have. And as we read that, if I summarized it, I would say it tells us who we are, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going after this life.
That sounds a lot like the plan of salvation, what you're saying there.
Exactly. And exactly. And as you read this, because it is the Father's plan of salvation, the proclamation teaches us how we can return to His presence and enjoy eternal life there. So it is. This is the plan of salvation.
When we look at the background at Elder Bowen, as you were talking about the importance of the proclamation, this is a different document than other things. For example, just recently, the church signed a letter with other faiths called The Protection of Marriage, a Shared Commitment, which was an open letter to express our commitment to preserving and protecting marriage and family as is traditionally organized. We have, for example, in 2008, we released a document that was called The Divine Institution of Marriage, which explained the church's position on the sanctity of marriage. There have been a lot of these reaffirmations, but the proclamation is different. When you look at a proclamation, this wasn't, as you mentioned, just to the church. This is to a worldwide audience, all who would choose to listen. And the church has had official proclamations in the past, not very many of them. The first was in 1845. And so when we come to this, this is a document that contains critical and important principles to guide marriage and family, not just to affirm our thoughts, but important guiding principles. Would you agree, or what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I recently have had a couple of experiences with sharing this with governmental and other religious leaders in other countries. And I don't know if we want to say where I was, but I'm going to say where I was. I was in Australia and was invited to speak to a group of community leaders. There was a Supreme Court judge. There were parliamentary leaders, the senators from various states. There were organizers there for the World Congress on Families. pastors and religious leaders. The purpose was to talk about the family. I was the catalyst for the luncheon and the meeting. In that luncheon, I passed out the proclamation to the people who were there and spoke to them about some of the basic things it taught. It was a galvanizing document as we then began talking together, and the questions came from them about what we believe and how we can work together, and the things they, as community leaders and government leaders, were trying to do. It's very difficult for people who believe in the family to be anchored in something. When they saw this document, they said, yes, these are the things we believe in also. It resonated with them. Later, I went to Tonga, and again, I met with some of the key influence leaders in that nation to sit around the table with them and discuss this document and have people say, yes, this resonates with us. How can we work together to support these principles right. in our communities and in our churches? It was very affirming to me of the fact that prophets, seers, and revelators know what they're doing. They provide the clear voice for everyone, for the whole world. This isn't just for our church, but those who have truth in their hearts and souls are seeing this as the clear signal for them.
You know, this is really great because I think sometimes in the world and society in general, we feel almost overwhelmed that the wave of society is going to overtake family and there's nothing that we can do about it. That marriages are going to fail and there's nothing that we can do about it. No one else is on the same page of the values that we speak of in marriage and family except for us. We almost feel like we're a lone reed in that wilderness. And yet, Sister Beck, when you're talking about this experience with members who are not of our faith, but those who see another voice or the voice that is saying, this is what we believe, and they can resonate with this and find a rallying point. I think that's an important point of this is we find that there are many more out there than perhaps what is reported of in media. There are many more individuals that would love to rally about these points.
They're working quietly and vigorously and intentionally to preserve the family.
Right.
These people all over the world.
And the proclamation is a good point to be able to discuss that.
As Sister Beck was talking, I thought back to Hamlet. And there's a conversation between Rosencrantz and Guildenstern there. Then Hamlet responds and he says, there is nothing neither right nor wrong, but thinking makes it so.
Right.
And that's a lie. And sometimes the great deceiver makes us feel like we are the minority. As she was speaking, there is a majority of the people that have this, that are like-minded people with the principles that we teach. I think of the one statement that says the family is ordained of God. Marriage between man and woman is essential to his eternal plan. Children are entitled to a birth within the bonds of matrimony and to be reared by a father and a mother who honor marital vows with complete fidelity. Can you imagine what the world would look like if we would follow that principle? And I think that there are thousands, millions of people
that resonates
that
with
feel the same way.
People.
You know, when you're saying, can you imagine that? Actually, I can. And I think that that's the vision I had of whenever I think of family or entering into my own marriage and having children come into our family is that vision, a hopeful vision. And this clarion call really helps promote that type of a vision. That's excellent.
There is so much that affects children that is discussed in this proclamation with a calling in primary. I'm always thinking about
right.
children, and my primary heart just looks at the proclamation, and there are so many repercussions for children because of the choices of the adults in their lives, and often negative repercussions because they are not faithful to the principles that are discussed and brought out in the proclamation. And so if that alone would give us an impetus to be more intentional about what we do and to be more faithful to the principles that are in there, because it so dramatically affects children's lives and their happiness.
That's an excellent point. As a matter of fact, I love when you keep using the word principles. This isn't necessarily, at least in my experience, while it does give us practical guidelines, and we will continue our discussion in another segment of how we can use practical guidelines from the proclamation to help us in finding solutions to marriage and family. So it doesn't give a list of A, B, C, D, do this every day, etc. But it does give us principles to be able to be guiding our practices. And that I think that's an important part of this, is it teaches correct principles that guide us in all different circumstances.
I remember visiting in the home of a woman in India. She said the most difficult thing in her life was learning how to create a gospel family as the Lord taught. This document was her compass and guide. She said, this was not the kind of family I came from. It wasn't in my experience or background. My husband and I study this. We pour over it. We pray to know, what does this mean for us? What help us understand how we're going to use this with our four sons so that they are the beginning of a generation who grew up in a home that understands this.
That is excellent. I teach a class on marriage and family at Brigham Young University, and I find that with my students in discussing marriage and family, so many of them have never had, or they feel that they have never had, a model that entices them to start a new type of living. They rely upon what they have seen. Many of them are disillusioned with marriage and family because they feel they haven't seen a model of marriage and family that actually works. And I asked them the question, would you be interested in seeing a family that works? And almost every one of them would raise their hand and say, oh, if I could see one, I would love this. And so when you were speaking, I was so impressed that here, looking for the model, looking to the prophetic utterances of the proclamation to the world on the family as the model for things that they perhaps haven't seen, concepts they haven't been able to understand fully in their own experience, but willing to be able to see those. That's really quite profound and wonderful. Any other thoughts as we bring our thoughts to the close here on this segment of the proclamation and its importance that just leap out to you that would be a good thing for us to share?
One of the things that I find very refreshing in the proclamation is that to have children is ordained of God. In the world that we live in, business has become more important, things have become more important, pets have become more important. But this document says that the command to multiply and replenish the earth remains in force. And there is no greater joy than having family. And that, again, is one of the great deceptions. I love it because it is so clear. Having children, bringing these spirits from our Father in Heaven's presence is a great blessing. It's difficult, but it's a great blessing, and that's where the joy of this life comes. I love that part.
Amen. Sister Stevens?
Oh, I had, when Elder Bowen said that, it just made my mind go back to an experience I had with our oldest daughter. After she'd had her first baby, she called me on Mother's Day, tears just streaming down her face, and said, I never knew how much you loved me. And, you know, when we have children, we learn a lot about ourselves, but also our relationship to our Heavenly Father, recognizing His love for us, because all of a sudden we are experiencing love in a way we never had before, and that comes in a family.
That's very good. I am grateful for prophets, seers, and revelators who guide and direct us to help us understand the depth and the breadth of love that comes through this institution of marriage and family. Sister Beck?
I am grateful that for prophets, seers, and revelators who understood the importance of teaching a husband and wife that they have the authority to provide the leadership that is required in the family. There is no higher authority or leader for that family than the husband and the wife. And this clearly places the responsibility on those family leaders and says, you go to work on this with the Lord's blessing. I like the power that gives a family.
Amen. I agree. It gives them the responsibility and empowers
the
them
power to, do it.
To do that.
And as she mentions that, it makes me think of the warning. This isn't just a good idea, some good suggestions. These are prophets of God, and there's a warning, and there are consequences. It says, we warn that individuals who violate covenants of chastity, who abuse spouse or offspring, or who fail to fulfill family responsibilities will one day stand accountable before God. I testify that this is a prophet speaking, and that we will be held accountable. That makes a big difference.
This is a good way to bring this segment to a close, is with that prophetic warning. And then also, maybe I could add on to that as well. is right after that, then the prophets also ask us, they call upon us to be able to promote the measures designed to maintain and strengthen the family as the fundamental unit of society. And that's not just to promote family and marriage, but it's to promote the concepts outlined here, prophetic concepts, to be able to promote that. I sincerely thank each of you for your help and understanding this topic. Obviously, there are so much more that we could discuss on this, but this is a good starting place to consider how the proclamation of the family can truly help us in guiding and directing our own marriages and families. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families, which is a program designed to help us understand how the restored gospel provides understanding and solutions to deal with everyday challenges and opportunities in marriage and family living.